And Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We glorify your name, Father, for what you have done. Again, we are reminded in a powerful way that you demonstrated your love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Bless you. Bless your name. May your kingdom be forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Phone number to the CIA. This morning, as our scripture has been through the Sermon on the Mount, we continue now with chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 33 to 37. "Again, that you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair black or white. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Gracious God, we ask that you would take this text and that you would somehow open our hearts and our minds, that what we hear and see today would transform everything that we are. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We have been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount really is an advanced seminar in what Jesus wants from those who are following him. The topic of the seminar and the topic of the day is this: what does it mean to be a Talmidim? What does it mean, what you and I would call, to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be somebody who follows him, who yearns to be like him, who follows him so closely that the dust that's kicked up off the street gets on our garments? Well, Jesus says, look, you want to be a follower of mine. You want to be someone of the kingdom of God. Here's what it takes. You have to be poor in heart. You have to look at those around you with a sense of meekness and a sense of mourning at the conditions of this world. You have to be someone who hungers and thirsts after what God's desires and his standards are. We call that righteousness. In fact, you have to be somebody who will withstand the hardship and the punishment that will come for standing countercultural to everything else that this globe desires. A follower knows that you're going to have to be the salt of the earth, that which not only prevents decay, but which adds a sense of preservation and a sense of zest. You're going to also be the light of the world. You're going to be the one that holds up the light of God. You're going to have to be somebody who has a passion for God, who has a passion for his life, for his righteousness that surpasses the professional religious people of their day. You're going to have to be somebody who elevates that level beyond all. In fact, to be a follower of God means that you understand not just the words of the law, but the intent and the desires of God's heart. It's not enough not to kill someone. You have to watch your attitude. You have to watch how you speak about them and whether you're angry with them. And do not let that anger turn into something which is destructive. You have to be someone who isn't just not committing adultery, but looks at someone as the value that God has, that doesn't put lust in their eyes, that doesn't devalue them into being a person to being a thing. But to Jesus, it is the core of all that follows him. Now he says, here's the thing, you have to watch your words. You have to watch what you say, how you say them, and whether they can be believed. Can you be trusted in what you say? Can you be trusted in the promises that you make? Can you be trusted to do what you have articulated that you're going to do? Because if they can't believe what you say about everyday things, how are they going to believe what you say about kingdom of God things? How are they going to believe you when you offer them words of life? Are they going to be trusting you? Are they going to listen to you? Well, being truthful and being honest and telling the truth is kind of taking a hit in our culture and day. Who do we trust as people? Did you know that the top profession in our country that is trusted are nurses? Nurses are trusted above all other people. You know who else we trust? We trust firefighters. We trust firefighters. We trust our firefighters. We trust teachers. We trust our doctors. We trust our pharmacologists, our pharmacists. We trust our pastors, and we trust our funeral directors. After a while, you'd think, if he's talking to you, it doesn't really make any difference. I mean, I bet you can't guess who the least trusted are. Huh? Lawyers, yes, attorneys. Yeah, but they're not the bottom level yet. Journalists are one step down. Yeah, can you imagine? My profession's one step down from an attorney. If you're an attorney here this morning, we love you, and Jesus loves you, and we're sorry. But at the very bottom of the trust meter, guess who's there? Politicians. Only 4% of the people believe what a politician has to say. Yeah. How many of you think Snowmageddon, you know what they call that, the massive snowstorm that hit Washington, D.C., isn't that the best form of government reform you've ever seen? Yeah, just bury them. Don't hurt them, just sort of encase them in snow. And leave them there for a while. Because they can't do anything. You know, feed them, keep them warm, keep them safe, but just encase them in snow. By the way, you know, our country doesn't have a big problem with lying. Full 40% say that lying's fine, no big deal, not an issue. 60% says, well, if you're not going to hurt someone's feeling by lying, go ahead and do that. To which I say, look, if you don't want the answer to the question, don't ask the question. Yeah. Does this make me look big? Yeah? You really want that question out there? How do I look? The same? You know, what are we supposed to say? Are these shoes ugly? I'll take the fifth. I don't want to go there. We don't have a problem lying if it's going to avoid somebody's feelings get hurt. Oh, close to 50% of us say exaggerate is fine, which makes every fisherman in the United States happy. I caught a fish this big. You know, 33%, it's okay to lie to get a day off. Where'd that come from? It's all right to lie if you want a day off. The good news is 52% of the country said lying in any case is bad. I find that encouraging. Lying in any case is bad. Don't lie ever. Never, ever, ever, ever lie. Well, Jesus has another way of putting it. He says, look, the issue is integrity. The issue is the integrity of what you are and what you have to say. The issue is, can you be believed? If you make a promise, is your word so good that they just take it at face value? For him, being trustworthy and having integrity is a non-negotiable. Jesus took what the Old Testament had to say and crystallizes it down into the idea that not only are oaths binding, but you ought to have a character and you ought to have an integrity that makes oath-taking completely unnecessary. Can you imagine walking into your bank and saying, and the banker said, I'll give you a mortgage, do you promise to pay it back? And you go, yes, and he hands you the money. Nothing's required other than a handshake. You get a mortgage now, it's what? How many times do you sign your name? 50? 100 times? They do background checks. They do credit checks. They do this check, that check, everywhere a check, check. Everything is there. And Jesus said, oaths ought to be not a necessary issue in your day. Our words ought to have such honesty and dependability. We should have such integrity that when we say yes, it is yes, and we say no, it is no. And there's no question in any regard. And Jesus goes back and said, look, you heard it was said to the ancients, those who have long ago, do not break your oath. Well, you know, it says in Leviticus 19:11, it says 12, it says, do not swear falsely in my name and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am Yahweh. Do not swear falsely. Do not break an oath. Numbers 30, verse number 2, says, when a man makes a vow before the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. What's interesting is, later on in Numbers 30, if a wife is overheard to make a vow that the husband doesn't like, he can negate that. Or if a dad hears a daughter making a vow that he doesn't like, he can negate that. But if he doesn't say anything, it's binding. Deuteronomy says this, if you make a vow to the Lord, do not be slow paying it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, I like this, whatever you say, you must do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. It all goes back to this. It all goes back to Exodus chapter 20, verse number 7. Do not misuse the name of God. Because when we swear, I swear to God I didn't do it, I swear to God, we violate the name of God. All oaths go back into the presence, into the power of God's name. If you make an oath in the name of the Lord, you are violating his name if you do not keep it. If you're making a rash oath in his name, you are violating his name. He said, my name is my character. My name is my nature. My name is how you understand who I am. Do not violate my name. You violate my name, you violate your understanding. You violate understanding who I am, what I am about, and what your relationship is with me. Be careful with my name. Be careful how you swear in my name. Be careful in what you have to say in my name. And Jesus goes on to say, you know, you heard it was said, be careful, keep your oaths, make sure what you say you will do. He crystallizes all of that, but he says, look, this is what I'm telling you. Here's what I say to you. Do not swear at all. Stunning revelation. They swore all the time in the Old Testament. And in the Jesus' day, they were constantly taking oaths. And Jesus said, don't do that. Do not take an oath. Do not take an oath in any way, stay, or form. Because the standard of discipleship, to follow Jesus, to do as he does, means that you have to take what you say seriously because God does. That's kind of an incredible thing of respect, isn't it? That God takes what you say seriously. That's what uttered out of your mouth. He takes you at absolute face value. And he expects you to do it. That's an honor. And Jesus said, if God takes you seriously, make sure you take your own words seriously. What you promise, you must do. Do not swear at all. It's interesting that more often than not, swearing was an idea of avoiding the promise. He says later on in chapter 23 of the book of Matthew, he kind of gets at him, he goes, woe you blind guides. He's kind of arguing with him. You say if one swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if one swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if someone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? It's interesting. He said, look, here's the thing. You guys are trying to get these oaths, and they used oaths in kind of a convoluted way. They made a promise in such a way that it gave them a loophole. They made oaths in such a way that I promise by the altar, but not the gift on the altar, because then it becomes meaningless and I really don't have to do it. They made oaths for show and not for go. They used it in a way to get out of whatever they wanted to do. They would swear by something that has no meaning. It's like promising with your fingers crossed. I promise to be home by 6. I promise to have the report in tomorrow morning. I promise I will never say that thing about your mother again. You know, I really didn't mean it. I really didn't mean it. Have you ever noticed how often we discount what we say? We say something snotty, oh, it's just a joke. We say something harmful. It's just a joke. I was just kidding. I really didn't mean it. Then why did you say it? Why in the world did you say it? We utter things rashly or off the top of our head or the tip of our tongue all the time saying, look, whatever it is, it's not a big deal. It just doesn't matter. Jesus said, oh, yeah, it does matter. It matters every time and it matters every way. And then he starts ticking off about the things that the people do. He starts listing them off. He says, listen, don't swear by heaven. That invokes the name of God. That's his throne. Don't swear by earth. That's his footstool. Do not swear by Jerusalem. That's the city of the great king. You invoke God when you do heaven and earth and Jerusalem. And do not even swear by your own head. Can't imagine why you'd do that. Try to figure out why they would swear by their own head. And Jesus said, look, you can't even make your hair turn white or black. Only God can do that. Which means you're invoking God's name again. And Jesus said, do not ever misuse the name of the Lord your God. In fact, take all of the oaths and just push them away and do not do it in any way, shape, or form. It serves no purpose to take an oath. Your validity of your words, the honesty of your actions should be at the paramount of everything. He said, simply, here's the standard. Let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. Take what you say seriously as God takes it seriously. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a conversation with the Jews. By the way, in the book of John, when you see the Jews with a capital J, that's the authorities, those who stood against Jesus, those who fought with him all the time, who argued with him, who constantly debated with him, who stood up against him and eventually executed him. And in John chapter 8, he says, look, you are part of the... Why is my language not clear to you? Why are the words not clear to you? Because you can't hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's when Jesus said, if you require an oath, everything is from the evil one. Anything beyond a yes and a yes and a no comes from the evil one, who is the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks his native language. Because if you say, I have an oath, there is an innate thing that says you cannot be trusted on your own. You require an additional motivation. That if your yes is not yes and your no is not no, without something there, you cannot be trusted. You cannot do that. The father of lies comes into play. You see, the nature and character of our God is this. He keeps his word. The nature and character of our God is this. He does what he promises. I love Joshua 23:14. He says, I'm about to go the way of the all. Joshua is speaking. I'm going to go the way of all the earth. You know with all of your heart and soul that not one of the good promises that God has given to you has ever failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Think about that. Every promise God has ever made to you has come true. Now, he didn't give you everything he asked for. He didn't give you everything you asked for, but not one promise God has ever given to you has failed. Everyone came true. How are you doing? Are we known for our integrity? Are we known for keeping our promises? Even as Psalm 15 says, even when it hurts, are we willing to do what we say? For Jesus, oaths are a confession of dishonesty. You remember what Reagan's great term was? He stole it from Gorbachev. Remember what it was? Trust but verify. We live in a trust but verify society. Yeah, I'll trust you, but I'm going to verify. Can't you take me at my word? I don't think so. Do you remember a time when you wrote a check? Most of you are, I still can't believe you can write a check in this town. You can't write a check in Chicago anywhere. They assume they're no good. Isn't that amazing? You go into Chicago, you write a check, they assume that it's no good. It's been that way for a long time. If you've been around long enough, I remember going into a store and writing a check, and they stood there and they took your picture. Remember when a check was good anytime, anywhere, any day? It's still kind of like that up here in the land of trusting Traverse City. But in the land of Chicago, where everyone steals from everyone and nobody's word is worth anything, they don't believe that. Now, even with credit cards, they don't trust you. They almost don't trust you with cash. Did you know that? You ever walk in and hand them a $100 bill, they got to draw all over it because they don't believe it. We live in a land where everyone prevaricates. We live in a land where everyone lies. What maybe should our behavior be? What if we were the ones who were known for our yes being yes and our no being no's? What if we were the ones who say, my word is good? And they learn that through demonstration over and over and over and over and over and over and over. You know, here's a real simple thing. Here's an amazing thing. One thing you can do this week, always return your phone calls. Always return your phone calls. Do you know anybody who never returns their phone calls? You ask them, could you call me back? I'll call me back, call me back, and you call me back. Yeah, I have my oldest son's that way, unfortunately. Hi, it's your dad, call me back. Hi, I have money, call me back. Hi, I've got your car, call me back. I would say I have his firstborn, but he has none. But he doesn't call back. How about never finding an excuse to renege on a commitment? Even when it's inconvenient. Oh, you signed up to help us in that regard? I'll be there. Well, yeah, I know, but I said I'd be there. I'm going to be there. If I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. If I say I'm going to be someplace, I'm going to be there. If I make a promise, unless something untoward happens that I cannot control, I will keep my word. What happens if the body of Christ becomes a place where honesty and integrity are not just the hallmarks, but assumed daily practices that are played out day in and day out? What happens when we stand never withholding the truth for our own advantage, never trying to make something our words mean other than they are? What if we become crystal clear, when we become frank, we become honest, we become people of absolute integrity? What happens to the community around us? We will be the ones they want to deal with. And when we speak words of life, they will listen to us. When we offer words of hope, they will listen to us. When Jesus spoke, no one ever questioned what he had to say. When Jesus talked, no one ever had to assume that there was hidden meaning or anything behind it. He simply said, and it was. In fact, he is the word of truth. And we follow him. So as you leave this morning, and you get ready to watch Indiana win tonight, it's really nice that St. Louis, that the New Orleans Saints got a chance to be there, but oh well. West Bay Covenant Church needs to be a church where yes is yes and no is no. And that can be that way starting today. Trust is experience driven. And how people experience us and how people understand us and how people know us by dealing with us, they're going to discover who Jesus is. By dealing with us and how we keep our word and our promises, they're going to know who God is. And so let us be people of integrity. Let us be people of honesty. Let us be people of fidelity. And let our yeses be yeses and our noes be noes. It may seem like a small thing, but words transform us. Words mold us. Words define us. Words motivate us. Words move us. And if they cannot be trusted, what are we to do? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. In Jesus' name. By the way, Dan, thank you. You are a gift. Gloria, you are always a gift. Let's just give them a nice round of applause for all that they've done. Thank you so much.